Please turn in your scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 20. We'll be reading from verses 1 through 34, and our text will be the first 23 verses. So as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now what the Spirit has to say to you. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" So Jonathan said to him, "By no means. You shall not die. Indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." Then David took an oath again and said, "Your father certainly knows I have found favor in your eyes. And he has said, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." So Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you desire, I will do it for you." And David said to Jonathan, "Indeed, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. But let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked for permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the family.' If he says thus, 'It is well,' your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father?" But Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me, or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. Then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do evil, then I will report it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you as he was with my father. And you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require it at the hands of David's enemies." Now Jonathan again caused David to vow, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed, because your seat will be empty. And when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed, and remain by the stone Ezel. Then I will shoot 3 arrows to the side, as though I shot at a target. And there I will send a lad, saying, 'Go find the arrows.' If I expressly say to the lad, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, get them and come,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.' And as for the matter which you and I have spoken of, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever." And then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat the feast. Now the king sat on his seat, as at other times, on a seat by the wall. And Jonathan arose, and Abner at the side sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Something has happened to him. He is unclean. Surely he is unclean." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan his son, "Why has the son of Jesse not come to eat, either yesterday or today?" So Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there.' And now, if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers. Therefore, he has not come to the king's table. Then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done? Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him shamefully. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Everyone longs to have friends, an individual with whom you share common interests and goals. Friends are those whom you trust in and whom you can confide in. Friends will say the difficult things, things that are difficult to hear at some times. But you know that when they say it because they care for you. Sadly, not every friend is worth having. They can lead you down the road to destruction. And sometimes, even in good friendships, circumstances can interfere with those friendships. Perhaps you have a friend that you've known met a long time ago, and perhaps you haven't seen them for a long time either. And yet, when you get back together and you begin to talk, it's as if those intervening years had never been there, have never gone past. Those are wonderful types of friendships to have. But what does a good friendship look like? And what makes and defines good friendship? In our passage, you'll see a rare jewel of friendship, the friendship between Jonathan and David. David has been running from King Saul. Saul had attempted now four times to take his life. The book of 1 Samuel is a record of God's dealing with the people of Israel from the time of the judges into the monarchy, particularly focusing on Samuel and his life, and then Saul and his kingship, and finally David and his everlasting kingship. This is a time of transition. And even though the people had asked Samuel for a king, that they might be like all the other nations and had been given a king, they didn't have a king who was a man after God's own heart. The Lord was using Saul in order to instruct the people of Israel concerning the Lord. At the end of Judges, you remember that refrain, "Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And it's encouraging to see as we work our way through Samuel that there were those who loved the Lord, that those who were faithful to the Lord, those who did not do what was right in his own eyes, but sought to do the things that were right in the Lord's eyes. And David was one of those men. But remember, David is quite young. He was not even old enough to enter into military service when he went face to face, toe to toe, head to head, as it were, with Goliath, bringing Goliath down with nothing more than a sling and a stone. And having shown his military prowess before the people of Israel, such that when the people of Israel saw David and when he returned from the battles, they would cry out and sing, "Saul has slain his thousands and David has slain his 10,000s. And therein lies the problem. For you remember that though Saul had been made king, the kingship had been taken away from him because he disobeyed. He disobeyed God. He did not destroy the Amalekites. He left King Agag alive, along with the best of the sheep and the goats and the fatted animals, claiming that he was going to offer them to the Lord. And God said, "Because you have not obeyed me, because you have not done according to my word and heeded everything that I told you that you are to do, the kingdom has been taken from you. You will not have a dynasty. Your son will not sit on the throne. And that is the central thought for Saul. As he moves forward in his kingship, it's that thought that consumes him. He is just totally eaten up by this thought that the kingdom is going to be taken away from him. To whom is this kingdom going to be given? David, who has slain his 10,000s while he has only slain his thousands, is the likely candidate. And so he seeks to put an end to him, to get rid of him. And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 20. Saul has now four times sought David's life. Four times the Lord has protected him. Four times Saul has failed. And yet he's not finished. He still wants to take David out. He hates David. And David has really no idea why. He's been a faithful servant. In everything that Saul has sent him to do, he has done it well. And it's precisely because of his success, because Saul knows that the Lord is with David, that Saul wants to kill him. Last time you saw that the wicked seek the destruction of God's people for no cause, a spear thrown at David. Saul sent to have him arrested and taken before him in his bed. And then Saul sent messengers and finally went after David himself to Naioth in Ramah in order that he might kill David. You see, the Lord protected him. And now we find ourselves in chapter 20. And I want you to see by God's grace that true friendship is grounded in God. You'll see David's bewilderment, David's plan, Jonathan's pledge, and Jonathan's instruction. You see, this example of friendship comes against that backdrop of Saul's hatred of David and David's faithfulness to Saul. And as we enter into this chapter, we see that David truly has no idea why Saul is trying to kill him. And so he turns to his friend Jonathan and seeks his aid. He says to Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my iniquity? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks to take my life?" He has absolutely no idea, no understanding. It's like, I've done everything that he's asked. Every time he sent me into battle against the Philistines, I've gone and I've been victorious. Why does he want to run a spear through me? Why is he sending men after me to arrest me? Why is he coming after me himself? What did I do? I've been nothing but loyal. I've been nothing but faithful. He asks, what is my iniquity? And that word iniquity has the idea of a wicked act. What wicked act have I done? How have I harmed your father? What have I done that has been contrary to his commands? What is it? What have I done? And what is my sin? How have I missed the mark? How have I fallen short of the standard which Saul has set for me? Everything he commanded, I have done. Why is he seeking my life? What is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? You see, Saul's reaction doesn't fit David's actions. Saul should have been having the welcome mat set out before David and having a parade every time he enters into the city after a victory against the Philistines, after a victory against Saul's enemies. But instead of a welcome mat, he's got the point of a spear being thrust at him. You see, there's a lesson here that Christians can learn. We tend to think, or we like to think, that we're pretty good. We do things that are good. We do things that are right according to the word of God. Why is it that the world hates us? Why is it that the world's ire is against us? Why do they seek our life? Why do they seek the end of the church? You see, David had no idea. He was a man after God's own heart. He was simply seeking to follow God's word and God's will and do what God required of him. And he faced a constant threat of death. So it will be with the church as well. That if you seek by the power of the Holy Spirit to live for Christ, the world will hate you. The world's hatred is not because of you, because of who you are, but because of Christ and who he is and what you represent. For every time they look at you, every time they look at a believer, they see a changed life. And they like what they see, but they don't want to become what they see. Oh, that's so nice that you don't do those things that you used to do anymore. Wish I could do that, often is the response. But brothers and sisters, let us not be naive that the world hates Christ and hates his people and will seek to destroy them and to destroy Christ's church. And so David has no clue. What have I done? What is my iniquity? What is my sin? And Jonathan responds, no way, by no means, you shall not die. It's almost as if Jonathan is shocked by this. This cannot be true. This is not true. My father wouldn't do that. It seems as if David has caught Jonathan totally off guard. He can't believe his father is even capable of such things. And how does he know that his father is not capable of such things? How does he know what his father's intentions are? Well, he gives us two reasons. He says, first, indeed, my father will do nothing, either great or small, without first telling me. My father does nothing without me knowing. There's a very close relationship between the two of us. And it's no surprise. For Jonathan was a brave young man who trusted in the Lord. In fact, he and his armor bearer had gone against the Philistines, remember? And had defeated the Philistines and brought a great victory for the people of Israel. Jonathan was no slouch when it came to military activity and military action, because he loved the Lord and he knew the Lord. But it's not a surprise that Saul shared with Jonathan as well, because Jonathan was next in line for the throne, and Saul was teaching him and preparing him to assume the kingship. And he was Saul's confidant, whether great or small. There's nothing my father does without consulting me. Now, maybe you haven't all experienced this, and not everyone will. But I know of some sons whose father confided in them in everything that they did. They were always talking about biblical things and godly things and business decisions that they needed to make, and the father never made any decision without the son. It was that kind of a close companionship, a close friendship that that Saul and Jonathan had with each other. And so he says, I know, because if my father had something against you, I would be the first to know, because he would be the first to tell me. There's no danger to you, David. It's just not possible. By no means, you shall not die. It just can't be. And then Jonathan steps back and he gives a second reason. And he says, and why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so. He can't believe that Saul would share him everything except for his hatred of David. There's no secrets between these two men. I can't believe that he wouldn't tell me of his wicked intentions towards David. It is not so, Jonathan says. I don't believe it. You see something about Jonathan here, is that he wants to believe the best about his father, even though he has had some experiences and he knows what David has gone through. Surely he knows how Saul has tried to kill him. In fact, Saul told Jonathan, David must die. So it's not that Jonathan was completely ignorant of what was going on, but he just wanted to believe the best of him. And sometimes the church, we can be naive and miss the danger that is before us. Brothers and sisters, you must always be on the alert. But David insists on the danger. We're told that David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows I have found favor in your sight. And it said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. He took an oath, a solemn vow, calling upon God as a witness to judge the truth and the falsehood of what he asserts. And he says, if what I am saying is false, may the Lord judge me. But I am so certain that this is true that I'm going to say it to you again. Jonathan, your father has wicked intentions for me. And the reason he hid this from you, the reason he has not told you this, is because he knows of our friendship. He knows that I have found favor in your sight. Our friendship is no secret. In chapter 18, we read about David and Jonathan. And we read, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as he loved his own soul. And Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And again in chapter 19, verse 2, but Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. And so Jonathan told David, saying, my father seeks to kill you. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to his father. They had this great friendship between the two of them. And Saul knew about it. And so he says, don't tell Jonathan, lest he be grieved. Saul doesn't want to deal with Jonathan's grief and reaction if he knows that Saul purposely had killed David, if he knew of Saul's wicked intent. Perhaps he's seeking to protect Jonathan from knowing the truth about the death of his friend. Maybe he just didn't want Jonathan to be in the way as he sought to take David's life. And so Saul shared everything except that one vital little detail concerning his hatred for David. And then David says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives. Once again, that oath formula. He is saying, this I am absolutely certain of, and may the Lord judge me if this is not true. There is but a step. There is but a step between me and death. Your father intends to kill me. There's no question about it. I remember many years ago, I had the opportunity to visit Yosemite National Park, and I loved going there. And I forget which of the cliffs I was standing on top of, but as you walk to the edge of the cliff and you try to peer over, your stomach, you can't, you know, help but get a little queasy, and you look 1,000 feet down, straight down to the floor below. There is but a step between me and death. That's the picture that David has and that he paints for Jonathan. I am but a step away from death. Your father is but a step behind me to take my life. He had barely escaped Naioth. Saul's intentions had been clear as he 4 times tried to kill David. He recognized the danger that he's in, even if Jonathan doesn't. And brothers and sisters, even today, there is but a step between the Christian and death in the world. We in our country and our society have been blessed and have been fortunate. We don't go around fearing what the world will do to us. We can gather together freely in the Church of God and worship him. But that's not true in many places around the world. China was mentioned in our prayers, or Eritrea. So many places. Voice of the Martyrs, you read some of the articles of our brothers and sisters in the Lord. I read one article about a woman whose husband was taken out and was asked to deny Christ. And when he refused, he was thrown to the floor, and they went and pointed their guns and shot him 4 times, and he died in her arms, all because he refused to renounce the Lord Jesus Christ. There is but a step between Christians and death in the world. But the wonderful thing is that on the other side of that door is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we enter into his presence. You see, true friendship is grounded in God. You've seen David's bewilderment. Notice his plan. David devises a test by which to determine if Saul intends him harm without placing him in danger. It's time for the new moon feast. That means it's the beginning of the month. It's a time when the moon would come out as in its new phase. And there, the people of Israel had been commanded to have a feast. Numbers chapter 10. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your month, you shall blow the trumpets, offer your over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And that's once again repeated in Numbers chapter 8, at the 28. At the beginning of your months, you shall present a burnt offering to the Lord, two young bulls, one ram, seven lambs in their first year without blemish. This was a practice. So not only did they celebrate the Passover and the harvest festival and so on, but they also every month would offer sacrifices at the new moon. And this was an important sacrifice or an important feast, particularly for Saul at this point in time. For Saul had something in mind. You see, David was to visit or to sit at the table with him. Indeed, tomorrow I should not fail to sit with the king to eat. And this is David's simple plan. I will not show up, and let me know what the king's response is. Just watch. This is a way that David could find out the king's disposition without putting himself into harm's way or anybody else into harm's way. He says, I should not fail to sit. The expectation is that David would attend, which I always find kind of interesting, that David would attend this feast after Saul just tried to kill him four times. Like, who in their right mind would do something like that? And yet this was the expectation. Let me hide until the third day and see what my father does. If he misses me, say, my brother has commanded me, let me go to Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice with my family. If he misses me, tell him that you gave me permission. And if he says, it's good, great. Things will be well. I can come, I can serve as I did before. But if he's angry, evil is determined by him, and he intends to harm me. You see, sometimes the simplest tests are the best tests to gauge the attitude and stance of another. And that's what this is. Jonathan could have gone to David or to Saul and said, hey, are you trying to kill David? How far do you think Jonathan would get with that? No, I'm not trying to do that. Why would you say that? That's just silly. But there was no way for Saul to hide his attitude in his reaction to David's absence. It was a straightforward challenge. But notice this, that as David requests Jonathan to do that, he reminds him, saying, but therefore you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. David reminds Jonathan of that covenant that they had made in chapter 18, that covenant of friendship that would be between them forever. And David reminds Jonathan, deal with me kindly. And that word that's translated, deal kindly with your servant, is in the original language that word that is often translated as loving kindness or has the idea of covenant faithfulness. Be faithful to the covenant that you have established with me and act faithfully to that commitment. And David reminds Jonathan, he says, for you have brought me into that relationship. We have entered that relationship together in the presence of our Lord. And so as you go to gauge your father's reaction towards me, remember the covenant that is between you and me. But then David says something very interesting. He challenges Jonathan, and he says to him, nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? If I have acted wrongly, acted wickedly towards your father or towards you, take my life right here, right now. I will not defend myself. If I have done anything wrong, if I've been wicked in any way towards you or your father, you take my life. For why should you bring me, and why should I fall into the hands of your father? You will treat me righteously. I don't trust your father to treat me fairly, justly, according to the law of God. Don't hand me over to your father if there is sin in me, if there is guilt in me. I'd rather pay the price for my sin by the hand of a friend than by my enemy's hand. Reminds me of what the writer of Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And what is Jonathan's response? Far be it from you, he says. No way. Let it not be. It's that same term that's used in verse 4. I will not kill you. I will treat you fairly. I know of no iniquity, of no wicked way in you. And Jonathan once again emphasizes his ignorance. He isn't simply pretending he doesn't know. He truly believes that his father has nothing against David. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then would I not tell you? Would I not be faithful to the covenant that we had made to each other, to protect each other, to guard each other, to keep each other? David, how could you remind me of that? How could you even think that I would not stand faithful to that covenant promise? Would I not tell you? Jonathan reaffirms his friendship for David. You see, true friendship is grounded in God. Jonathan now renews his pledge, his covenant with David, and pledges loyalty to him in the name of the Lord. And what's interesting here at this verse, from verse 11 on, you have a change in the focus. Verse 11 through verse 23 really shines the spotlight on Jonathan. You learn more about Jonathan and who he is in these few verses than you do in the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, because David fades into the background and Jonathan comes to the fore. And what is good for you to see is that in these 23 verses, the divine name of the Lord Yahweh is mentioned 10 times in 23 verses. And many of those references are found in these verses from 11 to verse 23 from the lips of Jonathan himself. And David asked Jonathan a simple question. Who will tell me? If your father has something against me, who will tell me? And what if your father answers you roughly and you can't come? What then? Jonathan says, let's go out to the field. And so they go out to the field. And he says, he renews his pledge to David. And he calls upon the Lord as witness. The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. Here he pronounces a curse upon himself if he does not tell David that his father has good intentions upon him. He says, when I have sounded out my father, literally spied it out, I will do what you have asked me to do. I will let you know. This is a token of my friendship to you. And may the Lord do so and more to me. May God judge me above the wrong if I do not tell you anything. But if I discover that my father intends evil of you, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. I will tell you, David. I will let you know what my father's stance is toward you. If it is good, I will bring you back. If it is evil, I will send you away, and you will go safely. And may the Lord be with you as he was with my father. Some very poignant words there in that verse. And may the Lord be with you. Jonathan blesses David. A blessing is a desire for good from the hand of the Lord upon another. And he says, may the Lord be with you. May the Lord accompany you. May the Lord be near you as he was with my father. Those are poignant words there. Jonathan recognizes that God had been with his father, that the Lord had blessed his father, but by his father's disobedience, the Lord had departed from him. He was no longer with him. And sadly, he recognizes that it's no longer the case. It could be the only explanation Jonathan had for that spirit of evil from the Lord who would torment Saul. Jonathan recognizes Saul's errant, irrational behavior. And he says, may the Lord be with you as he was with my Father, past tense. He is no longer with my Father. You see, judgment can come in the form of the Lord's absence from men. We see that down throughout the ages. You see that in those nations that the Lord at one time blessed, but had turned away from him, that the Lord no longer blesses them, no longer keeps them. Judgment in the form of the Lord's absence from men will be upon all those who refuse to obey God and refuse to walk faithfully before him. Brothers and sisters, let's guard our hearts and our minds and look to our way as we live our lives before the Lord, that we might do so for the glory of God by the power of his Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jonathan says to David, may the Lord bless you. This is Jonathan, the second most powerful man in the nation. You see something here. Jonathan is the crown prince. He is the one who is to sit upon the throne. And he's all but acknowledging that he will never sit on the throne, that it will be David who sits there on the throne instead of him. And so he says, may you be blessed of the Lord, and show me the kindness of the Lord, that while I still live, I may not die. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Once again, Jonathan enters into a covenant relationship with David, not just for him, but also for his family. When you come to the throne, do not kill me. When you come to the throne, do not wipe out my family from the face of the earth. Jonathan again acknowledges that David will be king. And verse 17, and Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own son. Again, you see Jonathan's love for David. This is an amazing picture of a godly man who thinks more of others than he thinks of himself. I mean, the throne was his, and yet he protects the man who would sit next, who would be the next one to sit on that throne. He had this love, this deep, abiding affection and concern for David that is unmatched and unparalleled in all of the Scripture. For he loved David as he loved his own soul. See, Jonathan fulfilled that second and greatest commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. True friendship is grounded in God. Jonathan explicitly details how he will inform David of his father's intentions. You will certainly be missed. Tomorrow is the new moon, that your seat will be empty. When you have stayed away for 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid on the day of the deed. That verse is difficult to translate in the original. When you have stayed there, most translations have the idea of go down quickly. That word is abundantly, go down abundantly, which is kind of awkward in the English to translate. But I think what he is saying is go down quickly, go early in the morning while it's still dark and while you can do so safely, and come to the place where you hid. The last time we met, after Saul had tried to take your life, we met there. Go hide there. And where you hid on the day of the deed. And that phrase there has the idea on the next business day, on the next day of business. For you see, this new moon festival was sometimes 1 day, sometimes 2 days. And in this particular case, it was 2 days. So the day after the festival, when all the festivities are finished, then you go down, and I will go down to that field, and I will shoot arrows, and I will send a lad after him. And if I say to the lad, the arrows are on this side of you, closer to me, then it's safe for you. You can come back to me, and you don't have to worry about what your father is going to do. But if the arrows are on the other side of you, they're beyond you, then go away, and may the Lord watch you, and may the Lord protect you, and may the Lord keep you safe. Go your way, and notice what he says, for the Lord has sent you away. In all of this, it's important not to forget that God is providentially directing every step of David's life, every step of Jonathan's life, and even of Saul's life. All of this is under God's providential care. And then Jonathan reminds David of that covenant that had been made, that they had made not once, not twice, but three times, twice on that particular day. As for the matter of which you and I have spoken, indeed, the Lord be between you and me forever. May the Lord judge if either of us break this covenant that we have established one with another. You see, true friendship is grounded in God. Jonathan and David, their friendship was completely grounded in the Lord. Remember what that second commandment, which I quoted already, love your neighbor as yourself. Here you have the preeminent example of it. Jonathan was willing to give up everything for David. He was willing to give up his throne. He did not hold dear the things of this world, but he clung to the promises of God instead. And Jonathan knew that his friend would be king instead of him, and he loved him anyways. Could you do that? Love someone whom you know is going to take something from you? There's this deep, abiding friendship that can only be found upon the common faith in God. That's what runs through this passage, the deep friendship between David, in spite of the opposition of Saul, the friendship between David and Jonathan. And it's rooted in the Lord. For you see, Jonathan's friendship with David pictures God's love for his people through Jesus Christ. Jesus is the friend that is closer than the brother. Jesus is the one who came and gave his life, who laid aside his glory in order to become a man, that you might have life, that you might enter into his presence. And he says, I don't longer call you servants. Remember? He says, I call you friends. Think of it. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls his people friends and gave up everything for them. That is our Savior. And young people, the best friendships will be those friendships that are in the Lord. Beware of friendships that are not in the Lord. There will not be a knitting together in the faith. You will have friends, and it's okay to have friends who are outside of the faith, but you will never be able to attain a deep level of godly friendship with them. For should you seek to do that, they will draw you away. It's okay to have friendships. Remember, Scripture says we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Let those true friendships that you form be in Christ alone. For Jesus is a friend who is closer than a brother. He gave himself for those who believe in him. But if Christ is not your friend, then he will be your judge. You will stand before him one day, and what will you say? I've been good. I've done good. That won't justify you before Christ. It is only when you trust in Christ by faith alone that you are justified. Only then, in Christ, can you truly be good and do good. Christ is the one who willingly gave himself in your place. Friendships grounded in Christ are true friendships indeed, the best friendships that you will ever have. So let me ask you this, what kind of a friend will you be? Will you be one who seeks to be like Christ? And what kind of friend are you looking for? Look for one who loves Christ.